distinguish differences in the Gospels. I'd like to broaden the subject tonight, not just to the Gospels, but to all areas of the Christian life, and speak to you on the subject, learn to discern, the need for discernment in the Christian life. And I'd like to read a series of verses with you to show you that this is a thread that goes through the entire Scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 19. Jeremiah 15, verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. You shall be as my mouth. The Lord here is reassuring Jeremiah, teaching him the importance of discernment, of separating the precious from the vial. He said, when you do that, you'll be a spokesman for me. You will be as my mouth. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 23. Ezekiel 44, verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Maybe we can leave off those first three verses and read, teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Matthew chapter 16, back over in the New Testament again. Matthew 16, verse 3. This is very interesting. I'll begin back in verse 2. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. They knew how to discern the sky, face of the sky, but they were living in one of the most momentous moments, periods in history. The Son of God was standing in their midst, and they didn't realize the significance of it. They couldn't discern. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. The Bible was given up to us by revelation and conveyed through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same Holy Spirit who enables us to discern things spiritually. Chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, I'm not going to read them. You have the gift of discernment. There's a special gift of the Spirit called the gift of discernment. Not all Christians have the gift of discernment, but all Christians should exercise discernment. You don't have to have the gift in that sense to do that work. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. It's a very one-sided testimony, but it's all love. Love can be firm, and love can be discerning as well, and should be discerning as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. This is Paul, the writer speaking to the Hebrew believers. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And finally, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So you have a thread going all the way through Scripture. Those are only a sample of the verses where God is impressing upon his people to exercise discernment. Generally speaking, we believers tend to be a very gullible sort of belief. There's a reason for that, I think, because believing is such an important emphasis in Christianity. You know, faith. The victory that overcomes the world. We're taught, believe all things, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love believes all things. And it's easy for us to get into that idea, just believing every, if you see it in print especially, you believe it. Two tour buses had come to a vista point and all the people rushed out with their Minoltas and started snapping away pictures of the scenery, and the two bus drivers got together just to chat while they were waiting for the people to get back in the bus. One of them said, I have a bunch of Christians in my bus. And he said, you do? He said, what do they believe? And he said, anything I tell them. And that makes me think of what it's like in Israel when you go there, you know. Some of the fantastic yarns that the guides will tell you. Like you come to the western wall there, the Wailing, it used to be called the Wailing Wall, and you see some plants growing up out of the wall, and you say to the guide, is that hyssop? And he thinks you want it to be hyssop, so he says, yes, that's hyssop. They take you up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and there's a stone there with an indent in the stone. And he said, mister, just put your hand in the indent there. He doesn't call it an indent on that place. So you put your hand there, and he said, that mark was made by the foot of Christ when he ascended into heaven. Marvelous, isn't it? That day that happened, we were walking down the Mount of Olives, walking down the side, and a chicken skittered across in front of us, and one of our men was, he had become so like the guy, he said, gentlemen, a lineal descendant of the cock that crew. We need to exercise discernment, don't we? We don't believe all things. And the Bible is the basis of discerning, isn't it? Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. And this is one of the key verses, this is the golden verse, I think, in this connection, Isaiah 8:20. It says, to the law and to the testimony, or if you want to paraphrase it, to the Bible, to the sacred scriptures, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Interesting to me. That's how you test. You test it by the word of God. And if this man doesn't speak according to the word of God, he has no light in him. And also I'm interested in Amos chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Amos chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. The Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. What does that mean? Well, you know, the plumb line, the carpenter uses it to make sure that the uprights are going to be straight. They're going to be completely vertical. God was setting a plumb line and testing the people of Israel, and they didn't pass the test. And he said, I will not pass by them anymore. It meant judgment was coming. That's really what it meant. How do you detect a crooked line? Because you know a straight line. How do you detect a piece of cloth that's not clean? Because you know what a clean piece of cloth looks like. How do you detect a counterfeit bill? Because you know what a real bill looks like. How do you detect anything in the spiritual realm that isn't right? By the word of God. It's the importance of knowing the scriptures. The more God's people get away from the Bible, the more easy it is for every crazy wind of doctrine to get a foothold. And believe you me, there are plenty of them flying around today, aren't there? We'll think about some of them before we're through. You know, in the United States, you used to be able to trust publishers, you know. I can look back to a time and say, if it comes from that publisher, you can genuinely trust it. Can't do that anymore. It used to be that you could trust certain seminaries, some that were even called evangelical. You can't do that anymore. You've got to check constantly against the Word of God. There's an evangelical seminary, and one of the teachers in it says, we know the Bible contains error. Jesus said that the mustard seed was the smallest of all seeds. We know that the mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds. Therefore, the Bible contains error. This is supposed to be an evangelical seminary. Imagine. People think, isn't that wonderful? I never saw that in the Bible before. Of course they didn't. It isn't in the Bible. But he was teaching. You know, if that were true, not only is the Bible filled with error, but Jesus Christ is fallible, and we don't have a Savior. That's how serious it is. And not alone that, but I think we have to do the same with teachers. We have some wonderful seminar teachers in the United States today, good men of God, and conference speakers and all the rest. Can't take it just because they say it. You have to check it against the word of God. You don't say it because you don't believe it because I say it, I hope. You know, if you and I could see ourselves in the light of God's holiness, we have enough imperfection to sink a battleship. Did you know that? It's true. Every one of us has enough imperfection to sink a battleship. And I only want people to believe it, not because I say it, but because it's in the word of God, because they can see it in the Word of God for themselves. Let me think of with some areas tonight where we have to exercise discernment. And if we don't, we're in trouble. For years, people, including Christian parents, ran their families on a book called Baby Care, Baby and Child Care by Dr. Spock, right? Ever hear of Dr. Spock? Sure. Baby and Child Care was the Bible for many people in raising their family. If people had studied the book of Proverbs, they would have known that Dr. Spock was way off the beam. They didn't. Dr. Spock was their Bible. Years later, Dr. Spock came out and said it was all a big mistake. I wonder what the parents thought then. They had raised a generation of bratty children. Pardon me. I didn't say it. Dr. Spock said it. Let me read to you what he said. He said, inability to be firm is, in my mind, the commonest problem of parents today. He places the blame for brattiness, at least in part, on the experts. The child psychiatrists, psychologists, teachers, social workers, and pediatricians like himself. How do you like that? He concluded that parental submissiveness only encourages children to be more pesky and demanding, which in turn makes the parent increasingly resentful until this finally explodes in a display of anger, great or small, that convinces the child to give in. In other words, Dr. Spock, years later, completely reversed himself. He said it was all a big mistake. I taught parents to be permissive with their children. Parents went by that instead of by the scriptures. They weren't discerning. They had read the scriptures. They would have found that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. You know, the Bible's a wonderful book. Really is. We need to exercise discernment in the home and get back to the Bible, not to what the experts are saying. Experts are changing their mind all the time. We need to do this in connection with doctrine and teachings with regard to the church. David was speaking about bigness of the church. And that there's no harm in having a church with 200 or 300. And that's true. There's no virtue in being small if you're not growing. But I'd like to just say this. The test for a church is not its size, but the holiness of its members. That's really what counts with God. Not the number of members, but the holiness of the members. The great thing in evangelical circles today is travel around the world, especially to Seoul, Korea. We have the biggest church in the world, apparently. And find out how they became so big, even at the expense of doctrinal compromises, and then pattern your church after that. If you read Dave Hunt's book, you'll find that the pastor of that church in Seoul, Korea has all kinds of heresies in his teachings. Serious heresies. Is that what we want? Do we want to pattern ourselves after a man like that and the methods that he has used? I don't think so. And we want to go back to the Word of God and test things by the Word of God. Is God on the side of the big battalions? I think, was it Voltaire that said that? God is on the side of the big battalions. But it isn't true. Sounds neat. It's a neat cliche, but it isn't true. What about the people in the flood? Only 8 people in the world were right and all the rest were wrong. Wow. What about Gideon's army? Started off with 32,000 people because it's too many. If you win, you'd get the glory. I wouldn't get the glory. Reduced the army to 10,000, and then he finally got it down to 300. He said, okay, now go ahead and you'll win. Well, it was God's victory, wasn't it? And God has a wonderful way of doing that. I don't think he'll ever change his strategy of working in such a way that men look on and they say, it wasn't the size of the army. It wasn't the greatness of the speaker. It must be the Lord. And I don't think the time will ever come when God won't continue to use the poor, the weak, despised, the things of naught to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh will glory in his presence. I think of the Lord Jesus choosing 12 disciples. You know, according to modern thinking, it was a big mistake, wasn't it? But he chose 12 disciples, and he took them, and he taught them, and he took them out on on-the-job training. And his enemies had to acknowledge with tears of rage in their eyes, these men have turned the world upside down. And I'm just simple enough to believe that if God could get 12 people like that today who love him with all their heart and hate sin, he could do the same today. I really believe that. Really could do the same today. If size and numbers is the bottom line, then all hail to the Catholic Church. Huh? All hail to the Muslims. All hail to the Mormons. And all hail to the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's not the way it works. Not the way it works. Another thing that we hear today, and we want to test these things by the Word of God. Maybe you've never heard this, but this is kind of a buzzword today. Doctrine divides, service unites. Isn't that nice? No, it isn't nice. It's completely contrary to the Word of God. But that's it. Soft pedal doctrine. Don't be too strict about what you believe. It'll hurt your chances of growing. Is that what you want? Is that what I want? I want to be true to the Word of God. You know, sometimes I think that most of us today would make very poor fuel for martyr fires. You know? Spurgeon said we'd make good food for martyr fires. We're so dry. But sometimes I really think that it's so difficult to get people to stand up for the truth of the Word of God today. I was telling some of the folks, I think at the lunch table today, when I was a young fellow, there was a great preacher among us. His name was Alfred Mace. I still respect him tremendously. And he got me aside one day, and he said to me, Bill, when you get divine principles, stick with them. I can still hear him say it. When you get divine principles, stick with them. And you know, that has followed me down through life. I want to stick with divine principles, even if I'm a speckled bird in the evangelical community. And he said something else to me. He said, no man's gift is too big for God's principles. Do you know what that means? No man's gift is too big for God's principles. That means, you know, I might say, with my gift, the assemblies form too little a circle for me. I've got to get out in bigger waters to swim around in. Stick to the principles of the Word of God. Stand up and be counted for the truth of God. Doctrine divides. No. Doctrine doesn't divide. They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. What's the apostles' doctrine? What they taught. And which we now have in the New Testament, the pages of the New Testament. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. 2 Timothy 3:1, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's it. Titus 2:1, speak the things that are profitable for sound doctrine. Paul writing to Titus, speak the things that are profitable for sound doctrine. Let me tell you something that's been helpful to me. Everything that is not sound doctrine is man's opinion. And one man's opinion is just as bad as another's. Think about that. Everything that is not divine truth is opinion. And when you open it up to opinion, you're out on a trackless sea. You talk to people with the Word of God, and you say, this is the Word. Well, I think this. It doesn't make any difference what you think. What does the Word of God say about it? That's what really counts. Doctrine divides. Service unites. Another thing we hear a lot about today, and people are captivated by extra-biblical experiences. Evangelical world, I think, is becoming more and more experience-oriented. We don't base our doctrine on experience. There's no end to that. Do you know, if I were to base my doctrine on experience, I could prove to you that a man could be saved and then lost. But I can't prove it from the Word of God. You know, I could say, well, I know a man. It doesn't make any difference how many men you knew. The question is, what does the Bible say? The Bible says no sheep of Christ will ever perish. And if any sheep of Christ ever perished, Christ would have to come down from his throne. Is that important? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We don't base our doctrine experience. But you have all these experiences today. We're in a church service, and people crowd up afterwards, and the preacher touches them or breathes on them, blows on them, and they conk over, you know, and they're flat on the floor. People say, isn't that wonderful? The Holy Spirit must be at work. Well, I'd like to ask you, where is that in the Bible? Where'd they ever get that in the Bible? I've searched my Bible, and I haven't seen it. I've known of people in the Bible to be smitten to the ground. But not because some preacher touched them, but because they saw the glory of God. And you and I would be smitten to the ground too, like Saul of Tarsus or the road to Damascus. In fact, I think if we saw the unveiled glory of God, we'd be vaporized. No, I say that reverently. I really do. But there you are, these wonderful experiences, extra-biblical experiences. What are we going to do with all that? Just go back to the Word of God. These people are in kind of a trance-like condition, aren't they? Where do you get that in the Bible? I read in my Bible that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And we're suspicious of anything where there's a loss of self-control, aren't we? Trance, hypnotism, you know. I don't know. Even when a prophet spoke, it says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. He didn't lose self-control. Even when he was speaking by inspiration of the Spirit of God, he didn't lose self-control. And we want to be aware of any such situation. Sure, John saw the glory of God. Revelation chapter 1, 17. Paul, Daniel, and the Roman cohort and how they fell to the ground. I can see that. Under the presence of the Lord Jesus, I can see why anybody would. But I judge these extra spiritual experiences by the Word of God, and they don't come out looking too good. Then we hear today a lot about prophecies. You've heard about that, haven't you? People standing up in meetings and giving prophecies from the Lord. And it's rather amusing, and I really don't say this critically, but it's rather amusing that they use kind of an imitation of the King James English. That's funny. You'd think God would speak to people in the English of today, wouldn't you? Instead of in Elizabethan English. But they imitate the English of the King James Bible in giving their prophecies. How do I evaluate this? First of all, I listen to it. And if it professes to give me any truth in addition to the Word of God, I reject it. Why do I reject it? I reject it for a little verse in Jude, verse 3, speaks of the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. And if any man professes to give truth that's in addition to the Word of God, I'll have nothing to do with it. I have, within the covers of my Bible, the complete Word of God. And I reject any effort to add to that. In the primary meaning of the word prophet in the New Testament, a prophet was a spokesman for God. And it was the prophets and apostles of the New Testament who gave us the New Testament. In that primary sense, I don't believe we have prophets today, but we have their ministry preserved for us in the New Testament. The prophets and the apostles were concerned with the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20, and you only lay the foundation once. They laid the foundation. They were not the foundation. They laid the foundation in what they taught about the Lord Jesus, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. They laid the foundation in what they gave us in the way of doctrinal truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation's been laid. You build on that foundation, but you don't add to the truth. What is a prophet today? Well, a prophet today is not one who speaks the Word of God in an original sense, but one who expounds the Word of God. He declares the Word of God. Not originating it in any sense. Not, we would say, not divine revelation, but proclamation of the truth that has already been given to us. Now, I don't deny that God can reveal information, like the way he reveals guidance to us. I don't deny he can do that. I think when a person is living close to the Lord and has his roots deep in God, that there is a communication of divine intelligence, not in the way of divine truth, but, for instance, guidance. I don't deny that for a minute. But I deny that a lot of what passes as prophecy today is really prophecy. Let me give you a prophecy that was given in a church. You ready for this? And I'm going to ask you when I finish, what about it? Discern. What do you think about this? Okay, this is a prophecy to a young man. I see in the Spirit something powerful, and I'm going to share with you the vision I see. The anointing of God is in you in capsule form. There is a ministry that is about to explode. I want you to get back to your initial calling. I want you to preach like you did tonight with evidence and manifestation. I'm going to stir up the gifts of healing, miracles, and faith. I've given you a prophetic vision since the time you were a lad. Preach signs, wonders, and miracles. Preach deliverance to the captive, and I'll work with you, confirming the word with signs following, says the Lord. Well, that's a prophecy that was given in a church to a young man. How do you like it? Okay? Well, there's some things that are good in it, huh? Preach deliverance to the captives. You can't find fault with that, can you? That's what we ought to be doing. Preach deliverance to the captive. I know, but what about this? Preach signs, wonders, and miracles. Not a word about preaching Christ. Fatally defective as I'm for, I don't think the Spirit said that, do you? I don't think the Holy Spirit told that person to say that. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to exalt the Lord Jesus, huh? And that's what Paul said. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Paul's magnet always pointed to the true north, the Lord Jesus, didn't it? That's why we have to exercise discernment. You hear of all of this going on today. I don't blame people if they're confused today by all the things that they do hear. Another thing you hear, and you hear it on the radio too, the prosperity doctrine. You know the prosperity doctrine? Are you all rich? Well, you didn't send to the right radio program. But this is it. You hear this on the radio. God wants you to be rich. God wants all his people to be rich. And if you send into this program, God has to honor his word. Hmm? The money's going to flow into you. How do you evaluate all of that? Well, let me say before I start, the day I stopped trying to become rich, I became fabulously wealthy. The early years of my life were devoted to becoming rich in this world's goods. And the day I quit is the day I became very, very wealthy. Soul prosperity is the best prosperity. Two ways of being rich. One is in the abundance of your possessions, and the other is in the fewness of your wants. And that's the way I want to be rich. I want to be like the man of Galilee. It is true in the Old Testament that material prosperity was promised to the faithful Jew. He was promised he would have a large family. He was promised that his herds would multiply. He was promised that his barns and silos would bulge with grain and his vats would overflow with wine and oil. It's true. The general emphasis in the Old Testament was on material blessings in earthly places. That's right. And these people that taught the prosperity doctrine are still living in the Old Testament. The emphasis in the New Testament is on spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You read about them in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What? Election. Predestination. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins, filled with all wisdom and prudence. And Paul goes right on down the list. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's utterly wrong to keep people and to appeal to the covetousness of the human heart and tell people if they send money to a certain program that God will make them materially wealthy. Because it was the Lord Jesus who said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? What is God going to do? Is he going to make it virtually impossible for people to be saved? Well, you'd think so if you swallow the prosperity doctrine. Jesus wasn't materially prosperous, was he? Never recorded that he had a coin on his person. The apostles weren't materially prosperous. They never could have done the work they did if they were. It's because they went out without anything, trusting in the power of God, that they were as powerful as they were. But here it is. This is what you hear over the radio. God doesn't want anybody to be poor. If you believe in him, you'll believe in yourself. And if you believe in yourself, you'll get rich. I'm rich. That's because I believe in God and I believe in myself. Reverend Ike. Crazy. Absolutely crazy. You know, William Kelly, I quoted William Kelly more often than I usually do, but he said, it is a mark of a false prophet that he preaches prosperity in a time of spiritual declension. Every time I hear these birds on the radio preaching prosperity, I say, ugh, a false prophet preaching prosperity in a time of spiritual declension. Israel away from God. Running after idols, forsaking the fountain of living water and hewing out to themselves cisterns that hold no water. And they're saying, peace, peace. But there was no peace. That's the prosperity doctrine. God wants us to exercise discernment in these areas. What about, what other ones can we think about? Well, we can think about the feminist movement that's so strong today and that finds its way into evangelical churches in ways that you'd hardly believe. The feminist movement. How do you test it? You test it by the Word of God. I was thrilled the other day. I got a letter from a young sister. She's the wife of a serviceman, a fellow in the Navy. I'm going to read it to you. A part of it is beautiful. She said, several days ago, I was in the rocker with Mary Ann. Mary Ann's their baby. Just rocking and feeding. And suddenly, I was overcome with a great sense of peace and happiness. She's sitting there in the rocker with her baby, feeding the baby. And she's overcome with a great sense of peace and happiness. I am finally doing what I feel the Lord has always planned for me to do. She said, my heart goes out to those mothers who have bought society's lies about motherhood being a second-rate profession. I did enjoy the status and respect of a job in which I was to some degree considered successful. I enjoyed my work in nursing and feel that I did a good job. But there are no regrets. Even now, after a year and 6 months, I'm in the midst of producing something that will outlive me and that will, I pray with all my heart, last for eternity. I tell you, it's refreshing to hear a young woman say that today, isn't it? When everybody's so career-oriented and when, as she says, motherhood is looked down as a second-rate profession. Do you know what I believe? I believe, if anything, motherhood rates above preaching from the pulpit. God sees things in a different way that we see them. He doesn't see things the way we see them. But I believe that woman's true place in God's scheme is saved in childbearing. That is one of the noblest of all professions. Raising a godly seed. There's nothing more important than that. And I pointed out before that it's interesting after the last verse in 1 Timothy 2, where it says, nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing. The very next verse, it's the next chapter, I know, but the very next verse says, if a man desires the work of overseership, he desires a good work. Almost as if the woman is raising up godly leadership for the church. At least that's the movement in the epistle. But there's rebellion against it and against this teaching today, and people don't like it. Almost in the same mail, I had a letter from a dear young fellow whom I had known years ago, and his wife recently walked out on him, took two children, and went after a career. And he was brokenhearted. And in the letter, he quoted something to me from the book by Rosalind Goforth, How I Know God Answers Prayer. Her husband wanted her to embark on a somewhat novel pioneering ministry. He wanted to take the whole family with him into new towns, evangelize, and move on as soon as they had established a nucleus of believers. Having already lost three children, Mrs. Goforth refused to go with him, fearing that the children would be exposed to disease and danger. He did not try to force her, just simply said, the safest place on earth is in the path of duty. At her final refusal, all he said was, I fear for the children. She stayed home, and within a very short time, her year-old baby died. She realized her mistake and gave in to the Lord, following her husband with the remaining children. She wrote, 18 months have passed since we started on that first trip, and none of our children has died. Never have we had so much evidence of God's favor and blessing in 100 ways. Without one exception, every place in which we stayed for a month and opened as my husband had planned became in time a growing church. Interesting, isn't it? Came to the place of acknowledging her husband's leadership in the matter, and everywhere they turned, God blessed with fruitfulness. And then you hear a lot about the signs and wonders movement today. And the emphasis is, just going out and preaching the gospel isn't enough. You've got to demonstrate it with miracles. That sounds kind of plausible, doesn't it? How do you discern these things in the Word of God? Well, it's something we should think about. How do you figure what is the truth? It is true that the early preaching of the gospel, before the New Testament was given, it is true that the early preaching of the gospel was confirmed by signs and wonders and divers miracles of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 2:4. Question about that. God said, okay, I'll confirm it with signs and wonders. But they didn't have what we have today. We have the New Testament. And God wants men to believe his word. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Isn't that what he said to Thomas? Blessed are they. He also said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign shall be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Let me put it this way. God is not pleased with the type of faith that demands a sign. He's not. The whole emphasis in the New Testament and the Bible is, you believe first and then you'll see. You believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and then I'll show you that it's the Word of God. And you have all this through the Bible. Jesus said to Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. You believe first, Martha, and then you'll see. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal. You believe first, and then you'll know. That's faith, isn't it? God is not pleased with the type of faith that demands to see a sign. Not only that, but false signs and wonders are going to be characteristic of the latter days, aren't they? I tell you, it sobers you when you think about this. When the Antichrist arises, there's going to be all kinds of false signs and wonders. They're predicted in Matthew 24:24 with the last days. Paul preferred preaching Christ to giving the Jews a sign or giving the Greeks wisdom. The Jews desire a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That's it. And that's our message today. Christ crucified, not signs and wonders. It isn't a question of go preach signs and wonders. It's go preach Christ. You'll see God work in mighty power. Our time is gone. Subject isn't exhausted, but maybe it will just alert your mind in these days when so many winds of doctrine are flying around. When you hear things like, a Christian never confesses his sins. He just thanks God he's been forgiven. How do you like that? Praise God in everything. Praise God for everything. So, your husband is going to Vietnam and you're going to commit suicide. Well, let's get down on our knees and praise God for everything. Yeah. I mean, this is the type of thing. People say, marvelous. Never saw it before. And they buy up the books by the thousands. Learn to discern. That's my parting word tonight.